Well, it's good to be here at the conference, and we do trust that God will give us help and bless us as we've come to hear his word. Could you turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a reading? 2 Peter, and we want to read in chapter 1, please. The section that we're going to consider is from verse 5 down to verse 11. But just for the sake of context, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse number 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's our reading. And when we read God's word, we anticipate his blessing to be upon it. And we trust that that will be so today. I want to speak to you from this section, particularly verse 5 down to verse 11 of the chapter. And we want to think about the assurance of salvation. Now, it may be a problem for some, it may not be a problem for others, but I think from time to time it can be a problem for every one of us that we have less certainty than at other times about the salvation which we have received. Sometimes people are plagued by this problem and have periods in their life where they experience great doubts and fears and uncertainty and instability in their walk with the Lord, and they fear the reality of their salvation and wonder if they really are saved, and wonder how it could be that they could gain such assurance of salvation. I do believe that Satan, although he cannot take our salvation, he does seek to rob us of the certainty of that salvation and of the stability that comes with that certainty and with the joy that comes with that certainty, and would cause us to, or seek to cause us to, live lives where we doubt and fear with respect to salvation. Well, you know, Scripture does emphasise the importance throughout Scripture of knowing, not only to be saved, but to know that we're saved, and to be certain about salvation. For example, in Hebrews 6 and verse 11, the writer said that we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And again in chapter 10 and verse 22 of Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Full assurance of hope. Full assurance of faith. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19 this verse, and says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul is writing about spiritual warfare and the armour of God, that he speaks about the helmet of salvation. and the great truths of salvation that guard our minds and protect our minds and give that confidence and stability for us as we walk with the Lord. You know, when we lose this assurance, when we lose the certainty of our salvation, for whatever reason, it is true that we then live in doubt and we live in fear, and that can lead to a form of spiritual depression and difficulty in our soul. And it's miserable, and it's not necessary. For Scripture is going to teach us today, I trust, that there is a proactive attitude that we have to have that will bring about and result in the certainty of salvation and the fruitfulness that that ought to engender in our life. This is not a passive ministry today. This is an active ministry, because Peter is saying here in this first chapter of his second epistle, he's instructing us to add to our faith. So there is action required. There is action here within these scriptures. And we're going to look at that and see the effect of putting this into practice. Now, when you come to 2 Peter, it is interesting that the main theme of warning against false teachers is really in the middle of the book in chapter 2. And chapters 1 and chapter 3, I would suggest, give us instruction as to how to deal with the false teachers that he introduces us to in the middle of the book. And when you come to this subject of the assurance of salvation, it's a positive truth that will protect us against false teaching. Teaching that may suggest to you that it's possible to be saved today and lost tomorrow. There is a positive truth to implement that will protect against such teaching, which is unbiblical. And we want to look at that as we look down through these verses. Now, we would need to say, and the reason I read the first few verses of the chapter is that there seemed to be a contextual paradox here. Something that doesn't seem on the face of it, on the surface of it, to make much sense. There seems to be a contradiction of thoughts right at the beginning of the epistle. I mean, after all, in verse 3 and 4, we're introduced to this truth that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We find that in verse number 3. Verse number 4, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. And these verses teach us about the sufficiency of Christ and his provision for us as his people. But then you come to verse 5 and 11, and there's instruction that seems on the face of it to say, you need to add to your salvation. So how can the sufficiency of Christ sit alongside this instruction to add to our salvation? Well, we want to see that there is no contradiction, that the one flows out of the other perfectly and in perfect harmony, and complementary truths they are. So let's look at this then, verse 5, then we'll go down through the verses and see what Peter has to teach us in relation to this subject. And he begins this little subsection by saying this, as we read, in verse number 5, he says, and beside this. Now we want to pick out these verses, not quite word for word, but almost word for word, and see the flow of thought. So he says, and beside this. And if you didn't read, if you just jumped into the chapter here, then of course you're missing the connection. For verse number 5 flows out of the verses that have gone before. For this very reason, one translator puts it. Now, what reason? Well, the reason's given in verse 3 and 4. Because in Christ we do have everything we require for life and godliness. We have been given in Christ all the resources that we require to live fruitful lives, spiritual lives, and to live godly lives. We've been given the resources, the promises. And because of what God has put in and given to us, we have a responsibility now to work these things out in our lives. If you like, in a very kind of superficial way, God has put things in, now we need to work things out. And this is the practical challenge to us as his people. You get this idea as well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then the next verse says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So God works in you, you work it out in practical reality. So he says this, for this reason also, or besides this, giving all diligence, here's the key idea, add to your faith. Now that word add there, it really does have the idea of equipping. Equipping in a very generous fashion. I looked the word up and discovered this, that it seems to originate from a choir master. I don't know if Blair would take the role of a choir master here, but the choir master had the role of not just conducting the choir, but he also had the responsibility of equipping the choir. He had to make sure they were equipped with whatever they required. And the word then kind of developed a meaning, and it was brought into the military sphere, and so the person who equipped the army had the same word used of him. And when it's brought into the spiritual sphere, then it has the same connotation. Here's the idea that we need to make it a matter of diligence that we are fully equipped to serve the Lord and to walk for him here upon earth. We need to pursue these things. We need to seek these things. We need to desire the things that he will mention here. And we need to cultivate these things in our character. And as our character is developed, and as these things are produced and seen by us and others, then there will be a tremendous assurance come to us of the reality of our salvation. He's speaking about character development, character change. So he says, add. Now you may ask the question, isn't there enough assurance in faith alone? Well, there is assurance in faith, there's no doubt about that. Romans 15 verse 13 says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is joy and there is peace in just believing. 1 John 5 verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That is true. But let me suggest this, that it is unlikely that initial saving faith, that experience of coming to Christ in faith and trusting him, and the absolute certainty that you had at that moment and around these circumstances, it is unlikely as you live and as the years pass and as experience comes, that that will be sufficient and continue to yield the fruit of assurance in your soul. Unless you make the effort, unless I make the effort to implement what Peter teaches here. You see, some people who come to Christ for salvation and then take no notice of what Scripture says in relation to the need for growth and development and progression in terms of character, Christ-likeness, godly behaviour, godliness. After a period of time, with no development, with no growth, there is doubts not only from others but perhaps from themselves as to the reality of what took place when they trusted the Saviour. That's not to say that there was no faith. That's not to say that there was no salvation. That's not to say that the person is not truly born again. But the assurance of their salvation, well, there can be doubts about it within their own soul, as well as within the thoughts of others, if there is no development, if there is no progression. So he says there are seven virtues here that we ought to pursue. He says, add to your faith. Equip yourself with these virtues. Make it a matter of importance in your life that there is a character development, that you simply don't remain the same person as you were the day you get saved. And this is a challenge for all of us. You know, not many of us change very much. You know, I had the unsettling experience a while ago of going to a school reunion. It's the most bizarre thing, actually. and a psychologist would have a field day. We hadn't seen each other for a long, long time. And I remember we met up, and within a very short period of time, the relationships were just exactly the same as they had been back at school. People were grouping together in the same way they did during school time, and you could see the character that was unchanged in individuals, even though there'd been a long passage of time. People were basically just the same. It's a very unusual experience. And goodness knows what they thought of me, and the other believer who was there, David Stephen, there was only two of us Christians amongst the whole group of them. But you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus, our character ought not to stay the same. And we ought not to be satisfied with that. We ought to have a desire for development, for growth, not in the natural things of our character, but in the Christ-likeness of our character, in the godliness of our character, in the very person that we are, we ought to be developing and changing. It's sad, isn't it, when we look into our own heart and we can see that there's so little change, so little development in these things. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Equip yourself with these virtues. Well, what is he going to speak about? Well, virtue is the first word. Add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence. We live in a day where there is so little moral excellence round about us, so little morality round about us, so little striving after moral excellence. And we are in a kind of race to the bottom in our society. The lowest common denominator is the one that everybody seems to be quite content with. The one that offends least. That is what seems to be adopted nowadays. People speak out very strongly in those terms, but not believers. We should be seeking to have moral excellence built into our character. We should pursue these things. We should value these things. We should see these things as something we wish to have in our character. Moral excellence. The word was used when a knife was said to cut very well, it was said to have virtue. When a singer was said to sing very well, they were said to have virtue. There was just an excellence about what it was meant to do. Let us take Peter's exhortation and strive after moral excellence, after virtue, as his people. Let us not allow ourselves to be dragged down to the standards all around us in society. But let us rise, or seek God's help to rise beyond these things to an excellence, to virtue that we see in the person of Christ. He was so different from everyone round about. The way he thought, his conversation, his desires, his interests, so different. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. But then to virtue he says, add knowledge, and it seems that one flows out of the other. And this word knowledge seems to indicate understanding truth, properly comprehending truth, properly applying that knowledge. So in our moral excellence, it isn't the moral excellence of the world, it's the moral excellence of spiritual knowledge. Discernment is based upon divine truth. And so we must add knowledge. And I don't know if you've come to a conference, so you obviously have an interest in the Word of God. But, you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we ought to seek and value and have a desire for knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss for a Christian. Ignorance is a pathway to disaster. So he says virtue, and that virtue is so connected to knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word. So let us add that to our faith. And if it is there, let us add it more abundantly. We're going to see that when he finishes the virtue. He speaks about the abundance of these things. Let us never be satisfied with virtue or the knowledge that we possess. Let us rather seek more and more to see these things in a greater way in our character. Now, I was going to say to the younger people here, but it doesn't really just apply to younger people, it says, oh, knowledge doesn't just somehow materialise within our minds. Knowledge requires diligent, organised study of God's Word. Now, we live in a day where more people are used to studying than at any time. But when you come to God's Word, can I suggest this is not like studying some past papers or passing an exam or something like that. This requires serious application. It requires time. It requires a deliberate decision to learn. And it also requires a heart that is willing to be changed by what is learned. Let us give ourselves to the study of God's Word. You know, there is a tremendous heritage amongst assemblies in this country, and when you travel beyond the country, then you get an idea of what people in other countries think about the heritage of biblical truth and teaching in Scotland, and they have a very high regard for it, and perhaps a higher regard than the reality of today. But let us seek after knowledge through God's Word, through the study of His Word, through the application of our mind and our heart, and that will have an effect. It must have an effect in us, because self-control is the next one, to knowledge temperance. You see, divine truth learned ought to be imbibed. It ought to become part of us. It ought to shape us. And it ought to bring us this tremendous virtue of self-control. Self-control. This was used of athletes, and of course athletes were very disciplined and they had tremendous self-control. And their life was directed in a controlled manner towards their purpose. And they would discipline themselves in whatever was required to attain their goals. Well, do you know, discipline and self-control is such a great attribute and virtue to have as a believer. To control the flesh, to control bodily desire, rather than be controlled by it, to master these things rather than them master you. Temperance. Let us seek that virtue in our life. Temperance. But then, not just temperance, notice he goes on, and the next one is patience. Endurance would probably be the best translation. And he's speaking here about never giving up. Never giving up to temptation. Never giving up to trial. Never giving up to difficulty or to sin, but just to keep on going. Now, there is, in an audience like this, many older believers, and you are a testimony to endurance. You have kept going. You're an example to those of us who are younger and those who are very young. You're an example of believers who have kept going. You're still attending, you're still serving, you're still walking with the Lord in your older age. That's an example to follow. Let us understand that endurance is something to be admired. Determination, not to give up, just to keep on going. To stand and not to yield. So many people have given up. So many people have sat down and decided that they're finished. They're finished. But they're not finished. They're still here. God has purpose for them and service for them and testimony for them. And that is the same for everyone in this building, no matter who we are. We're not finished. And service changes with our capabilities through age and change of life and all the rest of it. But there is service for God. He still has us here. We are witnesses to Him. We ought to be glorifying Him in our worship and in our walk and in our service. Let us keep on going. Let us develop this tremendous virtue and seek after it in our life of patience, of endurance. Let us not be easily put off. Let us not be easily distracted. What a tremendous virtue. endurance. Mind you, we don't really have much to endure here in Scotland, do we? Not really. We don't have much to harm us here. But what we do have is the terrible enemy of apathy and ease and comfort. It's not an enemy that is unpleasant. We all enjoy it and we wouldn't have it any other way. We're not masochists. We don't seek or invite persecution. We don't want that. But the effect of it is apathy and ease. Let us be careful that it doesn't cause us to stop. Patience. Someone wrote this. It is not the patience which can sit down and bow its head and let things descend upon it and passively endure until the storm is passed. It's not that type of patience. It's not the patience that just clings on and that's it. It's not the patience that we in Scotland would describe as tholing things. It is the spirit that bears things, not with resignation, but with hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically enduring in one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to glory and to purpose for God. It's not the patience which grimly waits for the end, but the patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn. You know, some of you are in assemblies that are very small now, and it feels as if you're just grimly hanging on. And numbers are so low, and it is difficult. And you wonder what the future holds. Please do not be downhearted. Endure your present circumstances, not with that negative, depressive, gloomy air. But as God has you still in testimony for him, bear the testimony to the best of your ability with hope rather than grimly hanging on. Patience. But then he's not finished, is he? For he says this, that not only if we to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness, reverential appreciation of God. It really is the idea of a practical living awareness of God in our life. A sensitivity to God. We have to live our life sensitive to the reality of God all around us, in us. We have to live reverently with godliness. Psalm 16 verse 8, the psalmist said he had set the Lord always before him. He is at his right hand, he will not be moved. Let us develop the virtue of godliness. But then he comes to this. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This speaks of what we might call friendship. You see, at the heart of reverence in God is loving each other. You cannot separate the two. You know, John would say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We need to surely develop this attribute of brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And then he says, add to that love. Love. This love is this sacrificial self, is the agape love that we hear so much about and speak so much about. This is the love of the will. This is the love of choice, of action. This is what Paul calls the greatest thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so, in our character, we ought to add these virtues. Pursue them, value them, seek after them, seek that they might be developed in us and be seen in us, be a reality in the very heart of who we are. And they're all connected. For at the heart of brotherly kindness is love for God. The two are connected. So when you take these attributes, these virtues, how do they relate then to the assurance of salvation? Well, let us look at what he says following the statement of these attributes in verse number 8. He says, for, there's a linking word, for. For if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you and abound, these things that you do not get out in the world, these things which are not natural but spiritual, if there is a production and a manifestation of these things in us and abounding in us, it will have an effect, and the effect is what we're going to come to. But let us just understand this, that the things that we have spoken about are not natural. You know, the world, what do they want? Well, they don't want us to have the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. They seek us to be blind. Blind. And you can go down through these things for self-control. The world doesn't want self-control. The world wants license. Do what you want. Don't bother about control. When we speak about enduring temptation, the world is pressurizing us to succumb to temptation. As long as you don't harm anyone else, do what you want. And for reverence to God, well, we'd hardly need to say the world around us does not reverence God in the slightest. Not in the slightest. So we cannot look to the world for these things. If these things be in you and abound, abound. These virtues are increasing. If they are growing, the idea is more than enough. It's not that there's a tiny growth, but if these things are developing in you and you are pursuing them diligently, notice what he says. They make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the idea is not that you pursue fruitfulness. The idea is that you do not produce this kind of end result. The idea is just this, that you pursue the virtues, and the virtues produce the fruitfulness. We like to bypass the virtues, straight to the fruitfulness bit. And we would pray to the Lord that we might be fruitful in divine service and assemblies and in our lives. And we pray that we might see the hand of God moving in this way and that way and all the rest of it. Say, hold on a minute. Peter has taught us that that will take place if we do something. So we already know what we need to do. It's not a mystery. We need to add to our faith these godly virtues. Individually. They need to be a priority. Is virtue a priority? Am I expecting fruitfulness in my life and corporately, the assembly of which I form a part, and I do not value nor seek or have an interest in virtue? Do I never lift my Bible and seek to learn what God has to say? I do not value knowledge because I don't pursue it. I'm not adding it. Go down through these virtues and challenge our hearts today. What about self-control? What about endurance? What about godliness? What about brotherly kindness? What about love? Are these things being actively developed in me as a person and in you and seen when we come together in action? Is it any wonder we bemoan the fact that there's so little fruitfulness? It's not a mystery. He says, ye shall neither be, number one, barren. I think the emphasis there is really in our own soul. And fruitful in our service. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in him. Those who have come to know him. Sometimes I think we are far too passive in this issue, this area. Let us challenge our hearts. For if our life manifests these things, these verses are telling us that fruitfulness will not be the issue. You will not be barren, neither will you be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ have within them, all of us, the capacity for the development and growth of these virtues, all of us. They are inherent within every believer. There's no excuse. There's not one of us incapable of brotherly kindness. Not one of us. We are all capable of it. There's not one of us incapable of enduring. The capacity for these virtues already exists. Peter has already told us that he has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. No lack of resources, no lack of capacity, no lack of promises, but perhaps a lack of diligence on our part. Perhaps we have never added these things, pursued them, sought their development in our character. If that be the case, look at verse 9, for he explains what will happen if these things are lacking. You see, it's not a neutral issue. It isn't that you say, well, you know, I'm quite happy, barren and unfruitful. You know, there we are in our life, and it may well be that in terms of your walk with the Lord as an individual, you know, take the assembly to one side at the moment, in your home life, in your family life, in your workplace, it would be true to say there is a barrenness. Not much for God. He never hears your voice in prayer. He never has from your heart appreciation. He never has days lived where sin is turned away from. Never hears the confession. Never sees the hand open in kindness. Never hears words of repentance or apology. There's a barrenness. Are there days, weeks, months that pass and there's a fruitlessness in our life? And the fruit of the Spirit isn't seen. And we're just the same person doing the same things without God in the equation. Week after week after week. If that be the case, look at what he says in verse 9. It's not a neutral issue. It's not something that you can just be satisfied with and let others chase after this idea of virtue and so on, and let others seek, but I'll just be content here. No, he says in verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. There is no discernment, there is no spiritual perception, which is a very dangerous thing. You know, I'm sure all of us can remember times in our lives where we made blunders, where we made mistakes, where we made bad decisions with hindsight. And perhaps it was we just couldn't see the thing clearly. And we blundered. We were lacking spiritual discernment. We were blind. We couldn't see afar off to the realities all around us. And we blundered. What about not just the synonyms of blindness and short-sightedness, but forgetfulness? For such a person has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, I'll never forget that I was purged from my sins. Every Sunday we come and we pray and we remember. I remember every week. Peter is saying, if there is no diligence in adding to your faith, you have forgotten. you have really forgotten, you were purged from your old sins. For the reality of standing still is that you're not standing still, that the old sins become the new sins again. And you've forgotten. That's what Peter's saying to us. Peter is saying that the man who is not willing to add to his faith has forgotten what his old life was like. He has forgotten, I suggest, that moment of purging, that when exhilarating experience of salvation, when first love was so vibrant and you pursued after these things and you sought knowledge and you sought these virtues, endurance and temperance and so forth. These were priorities in your life and you longed to be better than you were. And you looked at other Christians and you wanted to be like them. And there was a spiritual appetite within you. But he said, look at you now and have you forgotten that you were purged from your old sins? It would appear that you've forgotten. So he then says, wherefore, verse 10, if that be the case, instead of that forgetfulness and blindness continuing, he says the rather, in contrast to that scenario, brethren, there's Peter's identification with these readers, brethren, give diligence. He's at it again. He's back to this diligence thing. You see, it's not just going to happen. We will need to make it happen by an active decision to pursue these virtues. What a challenge to me, to you. In our heart of hearts, are we content with the people that we become? With the person that we are? Really, are we? Is it the case that we identify perhaps aspects of our character which, well, we're not that happy about, but we're unwilling to bear the cost of changing these things? He says, give diligence. Make the decision. Make certain. The idea of making your calling and election sure, please don't misunderstand this. It's not that our calling and election is in doubt. It is rather that we need to make certain for ourselves what has already taken place and is a reality. When he speaks about our calling and election, he's speaking about God's calling and choice. That is already established. He's speaking about sovereign divine choice and action that has been effected in our lives, that has brought us to this point, that has saved us and called us, and we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has done all of that. Make sure for yourselves that you have absolutely no doubt that that is true in your experience. And do so by the development of these attributes and virtues. For he says in verse number 10, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's quite a bold statement. You shall never fall. Well, that's not true in my life so far. I'm pretty sure it's not true in yours either. We may have stumbled. We may have fallen big time. Or we may just have fallen a little bit. But I don't think there's any of us that would be so bold as to say we've never stumbled in our walk for the Lord. Or fallen. Some of us, it maybe was more public than others, but that really is not so relevant in this context, but I'm quite sure all of us would have this desire in our hearts that we wouldn't fall again. We wouldn't fall again. So in order to prevent that from happening, He says, give diligence. Make your calling and election sure, and the effect will be stability. The effect will be an avoidance of tripping up in the Christian path. Sad, isn't it, when you look at friends and they've lost their way big time and they've fallen into sin or just drifted into the world. And when you look at your friends or people you know in your family and you wonder, I wonder if that would ever happen to me. Well, the answer is it's possible. Any of us. So how would we prevent that from happening? We cannot be complacent or passive. We must actively seek the development of our character toward godliness. Allow God to work in us and through us and develop these attributes. To value them, to pursue them, to make decisions consistent with them. To seek after the development in our choice of companions, in our choice of activities, in our choice of reading material, in our life choices. In our quiet time, to make the space for God in a busy life. To value those in whom you see these virtues and to learn from them. And to be serious about growing as a Christian. Well, he's not finished. But as he comes to the end, he will give us this wonderful promise in verse 11. That not only the pursuit of these virtues will not only ensure a consistent, steady walk for God. And you know, when you do get a wee bit older, then you begin to value increasingly steadiness in Christian testimony. When you pursue these virtues, you will know that you will not fall. But in verse 11, he says this. That not only will that give you stability and assurance in your life as a believer, it will also give you in this life to come an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. When you think about the entrance, the future, when you think about glory, you know, just this past week, some of you know in Lanarkshire where Gordon McCracken and I went to schools near Wishaw. And in one of the schools, Cameron's Nathan's school we were in just this past week, I had a teacher with me for 2 days and she passed away at the weekend. Suddenly, she was found in her home dead. And the whole school was shaken by sudden death. It was an event that would shake you. For the believer, it's so different. An entrance. But he says, not just an entrance, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I wonder what we think in our heart, really what we think in our life would cause us to have an abundant entrance. You may be thinking about all these souls you've led to the Lord, or you may be thinking about the money you've given over your lifetime to the Lord's work, and you may be thinking about the time sacrificed for all the activity of the assembly that depends upon you. And all of these things are important and they are of value and they are vital. But Peter is saying this. Please do not forget that the character development over a lifetime, as you increase in godliness and these virtues, will not only bring stability in life, but that in itself will ensure an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. The very person that we become as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that God will encourage us and challenge us in these things this afternoon. Thank you.